Me to page 1007 if you're in one of our Bibles. That's Hebrews chapter 11 if you're in your own Bible. And as John said, we've reached chapter 11. We're going to look at the first seven verses this morning, but why don't I lead us in prayer before we start? Oh, Father, thank you that you are the unchanging creator, the one who is worthy of all praise and worship. We ask then that you would lift our hearts and our minds to you now, and that through your word you would teach us more about you and teach us how to know you and teach us how to walk by faith in your world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11 then, starting at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let me just keep that open in front of you. Follow along, check that what I'm saying comes from the text. And there's also an outline on the back of the notice sheet that will show you where we're going over the next little while. Well, our aim for these next few weeks is endurance. We've got three Sundays together in one of the most famous chapters in the Bible, Hebrews 11. It's often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. The people in it are called heroes of the faith. I was introduced to it as a who's who of the Old Testament, a mini Bible overview of everybody that matters in the Old Testament. When we look at it a little more closely, we see that actually most of the airtime is given to the people who lived in the very earliest years of the Old Testament. There's loads of heroes of the faith who aren't mentioned at all in the chapter: Isaiah, Elijah, Elisha. This is a select list, that's the reason, put together for a purpose. And it is to give us a character sketch of a faith that endures. That's something we all need. If you were with us last week, you might remember in verse 36 that if we want to, of chapter 10, if you want to receive the reward that God has promised to his people, we need endurance. We need to keep walking with our God by faith. And our author is confident that his readers are genuine Christians. He said that in the final verse of chapter 10. But now chapter 11 is a chapter of motivation. Early on in Hebrews, if you were with us when we looked in chapters 3 and 4, we had the negative example of that generation of Israelites who hardened their hearts to God's word, so they never made it to the rest of God's promised land. They died in the wilderness. They were the don't be like them example of Hebrews. And now chapter 11 is the deliberate opposite of that, as we discover more and more about the faith of these men and women in the Old Testament that endures, people who kept persevering in faith, even in the face of great hardship and even unto death. We're being told, do be like them instead. Learn from their faith so that you're inspired to emulate their endurance. And you'll see on the sheet that we've got a definition, a promise, and three examples this morning. But just before we dive in, I want to refresh our memories as to why this is so relevant for us. Here are three words, I've put them as the introduction on the sheet, that take us back into the headspace of Hebrews, if we've been out of it, as we will have all have been doing other things this week. So isolation, pain, and therefore doubt. A primary school-aged child said to a parent recently, "I'm not sure I want to be a Christian anymore." And when they were asked why, the reply was, "I don't like being the odd one out." But that sense of isolation, if you're following Jesus, you know, goes way beyond primary school, right? Ask the Christian teenager how they feel when their contemporaries start experimenting with drink and drugs and sex. And many will tell you that standing apart from the crowd is isolating and painful, and therefore spiritually demotivating. Or you meet a graduate and you discover that when they were an undergrad, they were very confident in their faith, very public about it, but now they've gone into the workplace and they just want to shy away from being too public about their beliefs in the workplace because they think it's hard to be the odd one out. What if it goes against me in my career? And so they're tempted to duck down a little bit. And you might get you might feel the emotional pain of being left out of other people's plans because they're worried you're not going to join in with everything. You might feel as though you're being overlooked for a promotion at work. You can feel as though you're on the fringe of a family or a friendship group because they find your zeal for Christ a little bit uncomfortable to be around. The Hebrews themselves, we've seen, felt financial and physical pain. Some of them had their property plundered. Others were imprisoned just because of their faith. And so the seeds of doubt begin to be planted. Is following Jesus really worth it? Couldn't there be some slightly easier way of doing it where I could somehow keep in with God without having to stand apart from the crowd? But we saw last week that those who shrink back from Jesus are destroyed. And so chapter 11 is here to inspire us, to motivate us to a faith that endures. And we start with an important definition, that faith is trusting God's word about unseen reality. Verse 1, again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I call it a definition, but it's not meant to be comprehensive, like a theological, everything you need to know about faith. There's no mention of Jesus as the object of faith. There's no mention of prayer as the expression of your faith. But this is the element of faith you need to be reminded of when isolation and pain and doubt are tempting you to shrink back from being a Christian. Because the issue for the Hebrews, for the primary school kid, for all of us is the same. Trying to just lodge this and reflect on it through this morning and this week, maybe. Will our lives be shaped by the fear of isolation and pain and suffering that's very immediate and that we can see? Will our lives be shaped by that or by the promises of God that we can't see? What's going to shape our lives? Just to talk about the elephant in the room when we start talking about faith for a second. We're not talking about blind faith. You sometimes hear the accusation, don't you, that to be a Christian is to take a massive leap into the intellectual dark. A bit like Alice in Wonderland. You have to close your eyes really tight and try really hard to believe six impossible things before breakfast. Faith, we're told by the new atheist community, is blind trust in the teeth of all of the evidence. It's an act of anti-scientific intellectual suicide to be a Christian. You'll have heard that being bandied around. That is complete nonsense. Christian faith is a reasoned and reasonable response to the facts and evidence of history. Who was Jesus of Nazareth? Why was his tomb empty? How come his earliest followers were transformed from being sniveling cowards into fearless preachers only days after their friend's death? Why were they willing to suffer and die for the claim that he'd risen from the dead if they knew that that was a lie. I realize we're not talking about scientific proof when we start investigating the events of history. By definition, they can't be repeated in controlled conditions in a lab somewhere. But that doesn't mean you're taking an irrational leap into the intellectual dark when you believe these things. We all believe certain facts, certain historical facts to be true, even though we weren't there to see them personally, because they were recorded at the time by reliable eyewitnesses. The Christian faith is like that. It's a reasoned response to the evidence of history. Nevertheless, it necessarily involves placing your trust in things that are beyond your sense perception, believing in things that you can't see or hear or touch. And that's what verse 1 is saying. Faith is making life decisions about who you are and how you're going to live on the basis of things that you can't see. If you look at verse 1, some of those things are in the future. They're the things hoped for. And some are in the present. They're the things not seen. And those things together become the foundation of your life and remain so even when you're isolated and hurting and tempted to doubt. So in the present for the Hebrews, Hebrews has just told us that Jesus is our great high priest and that his death on the cross gives us access to God. But we weren't there personally to witness Jesus' birth or his perfect life. We didn't get to listen to any of his sermons. We didn't see him dying on the cross. We can't watch him now sitting at the Father's right hand praying for us. But we've good reason to believe it's all true, even though we can't see it. And so it shapes our life. And similarly with future things, you can't go on a day trip to heaven, to the new creation. You can't try on the crown of righteousness that awaits every believer just to make sure it's a good fit and what's it going to be like. But even though we can't see those things now, we know they're real because Jesus told us. And so today we live by faith in the sense that we base our life on realities that we can't see and experience yet more than on the potential for suffering for being a Christian that we can see and feel. It wasn't easy for the Hebrews to keep that perspective when their houses were being plundered and they were being put in prison. And you'll know in a different way, it's not easy for the child in school to stand in a minority of one in their class. Because you feel that isolation much more tangibly than you feel the promises of the God you cannot see. But this is the essence of a faith that endures. It's believing in, it's maintaining confidence in what God's word says about things that we cannot see, and making that the basis of our life. The case study that's given in verse 3 is creation. So it says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It's the first of 18 by faiths that we're going to get through chapter 11. And the point again is pretty simple, isn't it? When you're talking about the very beginning of everything, none of us were there to see it. That's true of every single account of the world's origins that you could find anywhere. You can make lots of observations about the world that you can see. Scientists think that they can take us quite a long way back to somewhere near the beginning. But when we get back to that moment where nothing became something, there were no eyewitnesses around to watch what was happening. So what does the Christian do? The Christian believes and trusts what God's word tells us about that, even though we can't see it. And God tells us that he's the creator of all, that he made everything out of nothing, simply by speaking. The psalmist says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And because we trust the one who's told us that, we believe it. It's not the exact mechanism of creation that's in view here in Hebrews 11. I don't think it's the fact of it. That God, Jesus, is the creator of all that there is, seen and unseen. We didn't see him do that, but we believe he did it nonetheless. That's a reasonable belief, just for the record. Philosophy can get you part of the way there. You may know the Kalam cosmological argument. I realize some of you won't care about it, but some will. So premise one, everything that begins to exist has a cause. Premise two, the universe began to exist. And therefore three, the universe has a cause, a first cause, whom we understand to be the creator of all. That's pretty good philosophy as I understand it. But it's not the bedrock of my Christian faith. Or again, probability can be pretty persuasive. What are the chances of this world existing in a form that supports human life purely by random chance? Well, John Lennox, the Christian mathematician and writer, has illustrated it like this. He says it's the same as if you cover the entire surface of the planet in 2p coins, and then you put them layer upon layer all the way up to the depth of the moon, and you paint one of those coins red, and then you close your eyes, and just by chance, you happen to reach in and you pick out the red one. That's something like 1 in 10 to the power of 229. To my mind, that's pretty compelling evidence for a creator, but it's not the bedrock of my faith. Jesus is. And so when his word tells me, when he tells me that God made the world out of nothing by the power of his voice, then even though I wasn't there to see it, I believe him and base my life on that truth. That is the essence of a faith that endures. You don't let the fear of suffering in the present that you can see make you shrink back from Jesus, but you continue to believe and base your life on what God's word tells us about an unseen reality. We reason that if the word of God has the power to bring the creation, to bring the universe into being out of nothing, then of course we can take our stand on its promises and endure. That's the definition of faith as Hebrews 11 gives it to us. There is loads there, I'm sure, for us to talk about afterwards, and I'd love to do that, especially if you're just visiting church today and checking out the Christian faith, someone looking in from the outside. You're not sure what to make of all of that. Chat to your mates that you came with, chat to us. We'd love to knock some of that stuff around. Go to the Hope Explored course. But we need to move on from the definition of faith to its promise. And that's our second point, that faith is rewarded by God. It is so important, this, because even if the Christian faith is coherent intellectually, if you're going to endure, you need to be sure that it is worth it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians that if it were only for this life that Christians have hope in Christ, only for this life, then we would be more to be pitied than all people. So this really matters. Verse 2, by it, that's by faith, the people of old received their commendation. And then verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And you'll see that our point is put in the positive and the negative. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe and trust in Jesus, it's impossible for you to please God. Chapter 10 said, God has no pleasure in you. If you do, however, draw near to God in faith, he will take pleasure in you. He'll reward you and bless you for all eternity. You'll inherit the full reality of everything that he's promised. And if you're going to endure in faith through times of isolation and pain and temptation and doubt, then you need to believe that the reward is worth the pain. That's a calculation we make all the time in life. Is the reward of a good performance worth the pain of endless hours of practice and rehearsals? Is the reward of having some savings for a rainy day worth the pain of not being able to spend it today? And if the reward is enough, we're willing to put up with a lot of pain to get it. It's entirely irrelevant. I read of one of the international rugby teams that spent, I think, 5-6 months away from their families in training camps over the last year. That's a pretty big price to pay. But clearly they thought it was worth it for the chance of playing for their country and realizing their dreams. So what is the reward of a faith that endures? And is it worth feeling like Billy No Mates in your primary school class? Well, Hebrews has spoken of the world to come, a renewed world where everything and everyone is perfect, in living in perfect harmony, and life is as it should be. Perfect peace with God, perfect peace with one another, perfect peace with the planet. Hebrews has talked about a place of rest. We've thought about this a few times in the series. Rest from everything bad, the rest of everything that's good. It's talked about an eternal inheritance that awaits us. An unshakable kingdom, a heavenly Jerusalem, a better possession, an abiding one, a better life, and eternal joy. And we've been told that because of what Jesus did on the cross, because he blazed the trail, we can draw near to God with confidence and receive that inheritance when we die. Our conscience has been cleansed. We've been given a new heart, a new relationship with God. And the reward is that we'll be with him forever one day. Elsewhere, the Bible refers to a crown of life and righteousness. It talks of experiencing a joy, a love that is better than life. Talks of God himself welcoming you with the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It says that the reward is so good that even if you gained the whole world, but you missed out on this reward, you would still be making a loss of catastrophic proportions. And that is God's promise to all who trust in Jesus. And God never lies. And so even though we can't see or feel or touch our reward now, though it's unseen, it reminds us that the life of faith is worth it. And so we endure. A few minutes as we close for the first three examples of a faith that endures in the chapter. Abel first, by faith, verse 4. Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through faith, though he died, he still speaks. Back in Genesis, Abel kept sheep and Cain grew crops, and they each brought to the Lord a sacrifice. And Cain brought some of his crops and Abel brought the firstborn of his flock. And we're told that God had regard for Abel's offering, but with Cain's offering, he wasn't pleased. And people have argued about why ever since. Is it because God prefers meat to a plant-based alternative? It might be that, it might not be. I wouldn't want to comment. It's not what Hebrews highlights, though, for sure. The thing that inspired Abel's sacrifice, the thing that drew God's commendation, and the reason his example still speaks to us is the same. Here in the verse, it's his faith. So at a heart level, Cain was not a man of faith. He went along with giving God some of what he deserved, but his bottom line was to live for himself, for his own glory, rather than by faith in God and for his glory. His offering showed that, and it became even clearer when the Lord personally warned Cain to be careful. He said, "Sin is crouching at your door and desiring to master you." And Cain refused to listen to the word of God and went on to kill his brother instead. He lacked faith. But Abel was a man of faith. He believed in God. He trusted that God would reward his faith. And so he gave God his best. And here's the significance. Even though his faith ended up isolating him from his brother, and even though ultimately he was killed, still he endured. And so his example of sacrificial faith unto death still speaks to us, to the Hebrews, to that primary school child today. Enoch was a bit different. He walked by faith. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he shouldn't see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. I think we've just got time to turn back to Genesis 5 to see this. Genesis 5, back near the start of the Bible, it is on page 4, cunningly enough. So Genesis 5 on page 4, we are going to discover the most depressing drumbeat that the world has ever known. So this chapter is underlining the effect of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And God had said to them, of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So they then ignored God's word, and then we get this drumbeat. And you'll find it in the last three words of verse 5 and of verse 8 and then of 11 and 14 and 17 and 20. This is the soundtrack of humanity ever since, isn't it? He lived for a bit, and then he died. She lived, then she died. He lived, he died, unavoidably, inevitably. But then verse 24, there's a very different ending to Enoch's story. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch wasn't perfect, but he was walking by faith. His faith was pleasing to the Lord. And therefore, the very final word in Enoch's story was not death, because God reached down from heaven and took him straight to be with him. And so Hebrews says, learn from his example, walk by faith, keep on walking by faith all the days of your life, even when you're isolated, even when you're tempted to give up. And the final word in your story, even if you're killed for your faith, the final word in your story won't be death, but glorious resurrection life. Finally, we meet Noah back in Hebrews in verse 7. By faith, Noah, having been warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah is the perfect example for the Hebrews. All he had was God's word of promise. God said, flood's coming. You need to build an ark. And Noah looked up at the blue sky above him and looked at the dust bowl all around him, and he thought, it doesn't look like there's a flood on the way, and there's no warning from the Met Office, none of those amber warnings we've been having all winter, and I live miles from the sea, and no one else is building an ark, so I'm going to look like a bit of a mug in a minority of one. But God has said it, and therefore I believe it. And so Noah responded with a faith that works. He feared God more than he feared his neighbors, and he believed God's word more than the things he could see and touch. He feared God more than his neighbors, and he believed God's word above the things he could see and touch. And so he built his ark. And when the rains came, he and his family were saved. But everyone else was condemned by his example because they'd refused to have faith and they'd chosen to reject God's word. So what of you, Hebrews? What of us, St. Andrew's Free Church? What's our life going to be based on? Is it going to be shaped by the fear of having to stand apart and the isolation that comes with that? Sometimes the persecution that we can see and feel very closely? Or will our life be based upon and shaped by what God's word has said? Will we fear God or our neighbors? Will we trust God's word or our feelings and our sense perception? We're to let these three people encourage us today. Abel, life of sacrificial faith, even up to death. Enoch, walking by faith and showing us that if you endure, final word in your story won't be death. And Noah, trusting God's word about things he couldn't see. And because they were people of faith, God commended them. And they have now been rewarded and received the promise. And if we believe, if we endure, well, we'll be able to ask them about it one day. Because we too are heirs of the righteousness that comes by faith. Let's pray. Our Father, we want to thank you. We've covered a lot of ground this morning, but it's hard, it is so simple. We want to say that we believe in you, we trust you. We know that that's a reasonable thing to do, and even though we can't see everything that we believe, nevertheless, we want to pray that we might be a people of faith and a people of growing faith at that. So have mercy upon us, please. And in these studies in Hebrews 11, would you teach us and train us to have a faith that endures, that we might live lives of as a living sacrifice in response to you and your mercy, that we might walk by faith knowing that life awaits, and that we might trust you about things that you say that we can't see. Help us, please, to grow in faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing two songs as we close. First, Creator God, and then O Church.